And this morning, I'd just like to talk for a while on this verse, a verse which is very familiar, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or in the King James Version, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For those of you who've been here a while, you know that verse was very instrumental in me becoming a Christian. It was the key verse when I was 19 years of age that suddenly came alive. I was a God-fearer. I did believe in God. I'd been brought that way, but I cannot remember a day when I did not believe that God, our Creator, was real. But it was not until 19 years of age that I realized that I needed to respond to that truth, and that I needed to give him my life in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. The thing that he paid the price for on the cross. It all began to make sense. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't stop. I can't change my behavior enough to make me perfect. And only perfection is allowed in the presence of God in the heaven to come. And therefore, I needed saving. Not just me, but everyone needs saving, because none of us are perfect. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I realized that, and I understood it at 19 years of age. And it was this verse that really got me, because there was two things in my mind at that time. And one was, as a 19-year-old, what would I have to give up by becoming a Christian? And there were things in my mind that I thought I'd have to give up as a Christian. I'd been, up until that point, I'd been out clubbing. I had an afro. I looked like Michael Jackson. We were the same age. And I'd just got a car, and I'd got friends. And getting friends had been a difficult procedure, because in Leeds, where we were raised, there wasn't much integration. We were the odd ones out. And so it took time to make friends at school and then college. I thought, but becoming a Christian, would I lose that? What would I have to give up? And so that was certainly one of the things that held me back from making a commitment to Jesus. Then I read this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the way I understood it was, if I put God first, he would take care of the stuff in my life. If I tried to take care of the stuff in my life first, to make me better, more perfect, I would never get there. But if I put him first, he would then take care. He'd strengthen me. He'd help me. And that's the way it is. Amen? That is the way it is. Come just as you are, and then allow him to change you from the inside out. So that's the way that I understood it. And it was that day that I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I praise God, because I have not regretted that one moment, because I now have relationship with the living God. Strangely enough, however, I've never preached on it. I've never preached on this verse. I've mentioned it lots of times in a testimony and stuff. So this morning we're gonna do that. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, because we will need to read around it a little bit. Can I encourage you? Don't be like I was. Don't be a church goer. Knowing about God, hearing about God, but never knowing God yourself. There's a big difference. And it was only when I got to know Jesus that all stuff about church began to make sense. Why I was there, for a start, I was there to worship him. My God, my creator, my savior. I was there to worship him. And so it became a joy to come to church. It's a bonus that you make friends. You fellowship with one another. But the key purpose is to worship him. To take time out of the week to give it to God. And to acknowledge him as sovereign in my life, in your life. So don't make that mistake of being a churchgoer and never knowing God personally. Now, when we come to read this passage, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To get the full meaning, we really have to look a little bit further on, because it says there, verse 33, and then verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, whenever you read a therefore in the Bible, it means you need to read what's gone before it, because it's referring to something that you've read earlier. And there happens to be two therefores in this passage. There's that one there in verse 34. And there's another one, verse 25. So we really need to read from verse 19 of chapter 6 to get an understanding, the full impact of what this verse is saying. So let's read that. So verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, as it was called then. Let's clarify that. The Bible's not saying that money is evil. It is the love of money is the root of all evil. The scriptures later on says the love of money. You know, money is something that we have to operate in our society. So it's not evil in itself. But the love of money is the issue, because that can actually destroy you. So, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Amen. So those two therefores really help us when we go backwards and read the whole passage to understand fuller this verse. The first therefore comes really after talking about money. Money. Money, 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 money. Money. It talks about money. And we realize the importance of currency in our societies, not just ours, but across the world. So as I mentioned, it's not money itself, but there is an issue when money takes over you and you become a greedy person. It mentions food. It mentions drink. It mentions clothing. Now, we have been talking about consecration, personal consecration, and we're on that journey as individuals, encouraging one another and seeking to encourage you and myself. Let's consecrate ourselves this year as a movement. That's where our general superintendent is pushing for the church to go, the Elim movement, of which Romford is a part. And that begins with personal consecration. Then he'll be sending some stuff out about church consecration, and then it'll be about the movement, where the movement are going in terms of consecration. So before even any great plans of now I'm superintendent, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going to go, this is the first thing is consecrate ourselves. Devote ourselves to the Lord, because that's where it all begins. Amen? That's what we've been looking at. And according to this verse, to live a consecrated life, we need to put Christ first. We need to prioritize Christ first. Even, listen carefully, above the bare necessities of life. Even above the bare necessities of life. Now, I remember at college, in my first year at college, we were instructed, I can't remember which subject it was, was it in economics or somewhere, might have been in economics, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Have you heard of that? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The first, or the top of the pyramid, is the physiological needs. The basic needs, the basic necessities of life that a person needs. Food, water, shelter. The second level of the pyramid was safety. An individual, a person, needs to feel secure, have stability, and feel protected. The third level was love and belonging. Social connections, relationships are key. And if all these things are in operation, that person is heading towards the fifth level. The fourth level is that of esteem. Self-esteem, having a good opinion about yourself, and recognition from others. When you've done all those four, you've got self-actualization, the bottom of the pyramid. Fulfillment of one's potential and personal growth. Now, that was Maslow's understanding of life and for the individual. And all these key drives that a person needs to feel good and to be able to be someone who achieves goals and lives a fulfilled life. Now, the only thing was, he was an atheist. And so he left God out of the equation. God was somewhere maybe in the personal, in the love and belonging section, but it wasn't a major factor. And that is totally the opposite to what the Bible says. They're interesting and can be helpful. But the Bible speaks different, because it says the first thing that a person needs to do is seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, I'm talking back to myself. Praise God. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, seek God first, and then order your life by his ways, his standards. That is the first thing that you need to do. Because your outlook on life determines, your outlook determines the outcomes in your life. This is where, as a nation, we've stumbled and fallen, because the nation has not been clear on its beliefs. And that's the same for any nation. You have a stronger nation when it's clear on its beliefs. Whatever that belief is, by the way, because there's a unity there. And you can achieve something. But whereas a nation, you're not clear on your beliefs, and then you're accommodating a lot of other nationalities, you're going to have problems. Because you've not laid down, this is where we stand. You need, and so actually, what you believe is really important. Whatever strata of life, whether you're rich, whether you're middle class, whether you're poor, whether you're in poverty, doesn't matter. Your outlook on life is key. It's really important. The physiological needs that he was talking about, well, there are people who live with little or no consistent basics of life. Food, water, shelter. We call it the third world in the West. But yet, amongst those people, there is more faith, stronger faith, than the West. Jehovah Jireh is their provider. They call upon his name because they're in need. They recognize their poverty. When you don't recognize that you have need, then you cannot get help. And when you don't recognize your spiritual need, you cannot get help. You'll try and replace it with all different kinds of faith and religion. It will not work because you're not connecting with the one true living God. So, again, your outlook determines, even above your physiological needs. The second one was safety. Well, there are people who live with little or no security. No stability. No protection. They are vulnerable. Displaced peoples. Wars break out all the time. People are displaced. And all the things, all the norms that they have been accustomed to, gone. Their house is gone. Their society and their method of living, gone. Their work, gone. And they find themselves at the mercy of other nations for help. And yet, amongst them are people who shine with faith. Their outlook is not changed because of the one whom they believe. Where there is poverty, there is faith. And that's why Jesus had a love for the poor. That's where he preached the most. Doesn't mean that rich people can't get saved. Praise God. Amen. Rich people can, but it is more difficult. It's like passing a camel through the eye of a needle, because you've got so much, it's hard to let go. And hard not to fall into the trap of thinking you have achieved this, when actually God has allowed you. Pride comes in. Where there's poverty, there's faith. Where there's persecution, where safety has gone out of the window, there is still faith. In fact, the church has grown through persecution. In China, the underground church blossomed when Christianity was banned or sought to be controlled. And believers, true believers, had to go underground. It didn't crush the church, it grew the church. Because what mattered was whom they believed, not what others were trying to make them believe. Thirdly, the love and belonging aspect. Well, there are people who live with little or no social connections or relationships. Some of those same people in China, some of them in North Korea, who have been cast into prison, who have been isolated, who have been subjected to torture, subjected to all kinds of stuff. And yet, their faith is stronger than before because they are leaning upon Christ, the one who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, whose circumstance never separates them from the love of God, from a real love relationship. What does the scripture say? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And there are people who don't have Bibles, but yet they've memorized scripture. And the scripture they've memorized holds them fast. Let's not waste our Bibles, friends. The word of God that we have so freely, when there are others who are looking for any scrap. And when they receive it, they learn it. Because that's all they've got. They've got nothing else. They're under pressure and persecution. The fourth level, esteem. There are people who live with little self-esteem or no self-esteem. Little recognition from other people. We do need recognition. We do need recognition. I know for me, one of my characteristics is just someone saying, well done. That's always been a big thing for me. And if you get paid for it, that's a bonus. Okay, but really, genuinely, that's all I needed. And so there is that level of stuff. But listen, what does God have to say? Because there are people who feel that have no self-esteem, no recognition from other people. And yet, they blossom in faith. And their faith can be summarized in songs like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not fret the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a hymn, Christ for me, Christ for me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, their esteem, their recognition comes in Jesus. All that they are concerned about, all I'm concerned about is, what does Jesus think of me? How's my relationship with him? And if my relationship with him is okay, then I can handle the other stuff because I'm clear on my foundation. When you have no foundation, you just get blown back and forth by your circumstance, by the issues that arise. If life is good, fantastic. If it's bad, you're just blown whichever way. But when you have a foundation, when you have a solid base, you then can stand with your feet firm and handle life. Because your outlook has not been changed. And therefore the outcome in your life will be positive. The fifth level, self-actualization. There are people who live with no or little fulfillment of their potential, of their personal growth in the world's eyes. Because in the world's eyes, generally speaking, the fulfilling of your potential and growth is that you become a successful person and that you acquire wealth and that you acquire property and that you acquire all the basic trappings of life in that sense. And those are the measures that the world uses, generally speaking. But for the believer, it's different. It's more than just the love of possessions, the love of money. Because they have a true life coach. They have a real consultant who can guide and lead them. They have a real trainer in their life who they don't have to pay anything to help them live a better life. He's called El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The Almighty God. The omnipotent, all-powerful. The omniscient, all-knowing. And he puts to shame the best consultant on this earth. The best trainer. The best life coach. He puts to shame. They fade into insignificance when you take on the wisdom of God, who knows all and sees all. And therefore, for those individuals called Christians who put him first, they have the best input they could possibly have to help them achieve what he wants them to achieve. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And so, to live a life of consecration, we need to look above the material stuff. That should not be our number one drive. It's important in terms of the world we live in. We have got to get on and survive, as it were, and to develop and stuff. And so it's not bashing those. It's not decrying those who have made money, made wealth. It's then how you do it and what you do with it once you've got it. Whether it's just a hoarding thing that it's there or whether you are open-hearted and help others with it. To live a consecrated life, secondly, we have to examine where our heart lies. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But then it goes on, speaking about the heart. Where does your heart lie? If I was to ask you that question right now, what means most to you? The second question would be, where does God appear on that feeling, that emotion, that table? Is he the top, the number one, or is he at the bottom of a lot of other stuff, legitimate stuff, family being one big one? Where does God lie in that, if you've been absolutely honest? Because what the scripture is saying is he needs to be number one. Because your outlook on life will change dependent upon that choice. If it's not God that's number one, then you'll be making a lot of your decisions based upon human wisdom and what the world throws at you, their wisdom, but not necessarily God's wisdom. And so it really is important. And you say, it doesn't mean that I don't love my family. It doesn't mean that I don't give myself. Of course, it's not saying that. It's just saying, hey, if you don't put God first, he will end up at least second, if not last. Because life will just run you over. To live a consecrated life, we have to examine where our heart lies. What is of the most value to us? Money, possessions, or Christ and his kingdom? We do savings. And I pray that your bank account will be filled in the name of Jesus. I pray that genuinely. We do need those things. But I pray that it will not become something that determines your character and your outlook on life. Because Paul was right when he said, hey, I've learned to be content in every situation. I've whether with, and he had it all, remember? He was a Pharisee, he was high up, he was going places, but then he met Jesus, and he had to throw all that away. And in fact, he then became enemies. He became an enemy, an outcast. But he said, I have learned in whatever situation to be content, whether with plenty or with little, blah, blah, blah. Because again, there's something within his spirit that directs him, his outlook, and that is his relationship with the Lord. So, when it comes to savings and deposits, we do that naturally, whether it be savings through pensions, through bank accounts, in whatever way, savings that will help us or help for retirement or help our spouse or help our children. That's natural stuff. That's what we do in this world. But the thing that we sometimes don't do is make the deposit that lasts for longer than 80 years. Because 80 years, when it comes to measuring against eternity, is very short. So why spend all this time investing in this world, on this earth that we live, and making very little deposit in that which is going to last you for eternity? And it says there, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trials of its own. So, when we come to talk about treasures in heaven, what are these things that we need to be depositing in heaven? The things that will actually last for eternity. What are those things? It can be summarized in those verses. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That summarizes what those things are that bear fruit, that are going to last for eternity and will determine how God looks at you heavenward. Not just on this earth, but heavenward. Being right with God, number one, when it's talking about righteousness, it means, number one, being right with God. So you need to know him, amen? That means becoming a believer, a Christ follower. And then number two, living in keeping with his standards and his righteousness is also talking about living by his standards, the right kind of living. Romans 3:21. Now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now the New Testament is full of lists of what is good and right and what is wrong. And it clashes sometimes with the world. It clashes with the world. You read Romans 1 verse 24, 32 for example. It makes very clear concerning sexual practice. Whether it be fornication, i.e. sex outside of marriage, whether it be relationship with man and man, woman and woman. In the world, they're quite happy to operate that. But when it comes to what God thinks, he's not. He's made something very clear how he wants it to be. That's the issue. It's not about what I think. It's about what does God think? And am I a God follower or am I a world follower? You have to make those choices. And it's not necessarily about whether this person is a nice person or not, or whether they do this or that, because we're all sinners. Amen? We all need saving from something. Because it mentions not only immoral sexual practice, but envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and approval of those who practice them. On the positive side, there's lists like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see that will last you for eternity is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So these are things to aim for, to attain for, to thirst for. We don't hear about those things in the news because it's not sensational enough. There's a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6. Love your enemies, practice forgiveness, be faithful, be true to your word, pray. Store up those kind of treasures because they're the kind of treasures that God pays attention to. He doesn't pay attention to how much money you've got, how much possessions you've got, because those are going to be left behind when we pass through the gates of death or if Jesus comes back first. So, friends, just in conclusion, it talks about the final, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. There's a lot of things we could be worrying about, and I think there's a difference between worry and concern. There's a lot of things that we should be concerned about, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our nation, whether it be in our kids' education, about the things that have been said and taught. They cause us worry about the stance that that our government takes on moral things. There's all kinds of things that can cause you to worry. Where are we going in this society? And the difference is to be concerned, but not to worry. The worry that he's been talked about here is anxiety. It causes you a physical response where you become anxious, where you become agitated, and it begins to try to control you. That's anxiety. And that's what he's talking about. Philippians 4, 6, 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, listen to the solution, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart. Wrong side of the chest there. God will guard your heart. And your mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a solution, friends, to those anxieties. Be prayerful. Be filled with thanksgiving. Allow the peace of God. And the peace of God cannot be there unless there's something that's coming between you and him. You know, if you're not right in a relationship, you know, lies begin to come, avoidance begins to come, blah, 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 blah. But when you're right with him, the peace of God can flood your soul. And that makes a difference to your outlook on life. So friends, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well because of the foundation on which you stand. There's some beautiful words in Philippians. It continues, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's not be always on the back foot about what is negative and what is awful and what is wrong. Let's begin to pump out what is good and to begin to praise and lift up the things that are right before God. That will help us in our outlook, but it will be a blessing to others. And you'll hear others saying, wow, what a joy to be with Fred. Fred's always full of joy, as opposed to Jonah, who's always on the run, who's always pulling down, who's always Oh, you come out of that, you think, thank goodness I'm not meeting John, I'm going to meet Fred today. Shall we pray? Hallelujah. I'm just going to pray a prayer of release. And you can receive it in whichever way you want. If you want to raise your hands and just allow your as a signal that you want your life to be open. Or if it's in a way to receive like this, where you hold your hands before you to receive from him. Or if it's in a pose of surrender. Or it's in a pose of, Lord, I just love you. Then feel free to make that pose. It's no problem at all. Most important thing is to respond. Father, I thank you for your precious word, which exhorts us as we seek to live a separated life to you, to the Lord, in consecration. Help us to put you first. This morning, we say to you, I will put you first. I will be second, if not even further down the line. But you will be first. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I will seek to live my life in accordance with what is right in your eyes. Not necessarily, even where it clashes with the rightness of the world's philosophy, I will choose to listen to you and to follow your ways. And Father, I want to live in your peace. In the midst of turmoil at times, in the midst of worrying things that happen in the world that can rob me of peace, that can rob me of joy, I choose, Lord God, first and foremost, to know the peace of God in my life. Peace with you. And then I'm trusting that that will change my outlook on how I look at life and what's going on. Because I know the one who's in charge. And that's you. Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord.